Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy steadfast love, for the faithful work of those who worship and serve thee on this campus, and for the hopes which thou hast planted in our hearts. In these moments of prayer, we remember those who are sick and hurt, including members of our seminary community, some of whom are in great pain and peril today. We remember also those who serve thee in difficult places, in this nation and in other lands. May they never lose confidence in thy truth or in the power of the gospel. As we prepare for examinations and commencement, deliver us from undue anxiety and enable us to think clearly, to speak and write honestly, and to grow in grace as well as in knowledge through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We are grateful to Dr. Johnson, to Mrs. Humble, and to members of the seminary choir for their ministry to us through music in worship throughout this academic year. We shall remember this ministry. For our meditation this morning, I draw attention to three insights in the 139th Psalm. It is difficult to translate the Psalms into English. In fact, it is difficult to translate any great poetry from one language into another. We are greatly in debt to the biblical scholars who have translated and who continue to translate the Psalms from the Hebrew manuscripts. These translations enable us to listen intelligently and humbly to what the ancient writers were saying about the goodness of God, the dignity and worth of man, and the right relation of man to his neighbor. Dr. Charles Taylor, known to many of us, has just published a book for our devotion and study entitled Layman's Guide to 70 Psalms. And I am using his translation of Psalm 139 this morning. There is no doubt about the competence of his craftsmanship and his devotion. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and rise. You discern my thought from afar. You test me when I move or rest. You are familiar with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue that you, O Lord, do not fully know. Behind and before you besiege me and lay your hand over me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot reach it. Whither could I go from your spirit? Or whither flee from your presence? If I climb to heaven, you are there. Or spread my bed in the grave, you are there. Though I take the wings of the dawn, or dwell in the remote parts of the sea, there also your hand leads me, and your right hand holds me fast. When I say, surely darkness will cover me, and the light about me will be night, even darkness is not too dark for you, and night is as bright as day. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my disquieting thoughts. And see if any hurtful way be in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Why do we read the Psalms in the last third of the 20th century, especially as we enter upon what we call post-war generation? I'm trying to think what post-war generation means. Now, this is the fourth one into which I've entered. Why read the Psalm? As we try to live and work as disciples and apostles, in a post-war generation. The Psalms were the mental and spiritual food of Jesus. The Psalms have enriched worship through the centuries. The Psalms provide nourishment for a hungry world. They contain insights related to the deepest questions of the human mind, the highest moral aspirations, and the most serious decisions confronting the people of God. And therefore, I read the Psalms. I have just read a part of the 139th Psalm, and I draw attention to three facts or insights in it. We begin with the insight that God knows us as we are. Our knowledge of Him is imperfect, but His knowledge of us is perfect. He understands our thoughts and is acquainted with all of our ways. There is no underground that escapes His notice. In the second place, God is present throughout His universe. Whither could I go from your spirit, or whither flee from your presence? If I climb to heaven, you are there, or spread my bed in the grave, you are there. He is present everywhere in His universe. We are in His presence at this moment. Angus Dunn reminds us that presence means possibility of communion. It is possible for us to enter into communion. And you will observe that Angus Dunn did not say union. He said communion. And he knew what he was talking about. It is possible for us to enter into communion with the living God. He graciously grants us access, as the author of Hebrews understood, to His grace and truth. Indeed, we cannot escape from His love wherever we go, whatever we do. We do not go beyond His love and care. And we do not escape either from accountability to His will. It is through communion with God that we become whole persons. In an essay on Boswell's Life of Johnson, Thomas Carlyle expresses admiration of Samuel Johnson and David Hume, but adds, they were the two half-men of their time, great men but half men of their time. Whoso should combine the intrepid candor and decisive scientific clearness of Hume with the reverence, the love, and devout humility of Johnson were the whole man of a new time. This is another new time. It is a time for whole persons, not half persons. And we cannot become whole persons without communion with God. And in the third place, reflection upon the knowledge of God and the presence of God prepares us for prayer. This psalm ends with a prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my disquieting thoughts. Do you and I have too many disquieting thoughts? What is the source of our disquieting thoughts? Do they have a solid foundation in reality? Or are they derived from something that is unworthy of the people of God who have access to our Father's thought and love? Test me and know my disquieting thought, and see if any hurtful way be in me. Is it right for children of God to hurt one another and lead me in the way everlasting? This is a great prayer. It has few rivals for literary grace in any literature, I think. But it has more than literary grace. It's the prayer of a humble mind and an open heart, eager for the help that comes from God. Evelyn Underhill saw clearly that the people of our time are frequently helpless, distracted and rebellious, unable to interpret that which is happening, and full of apprehension about that which is to come, largely because they have lost a sure hold on the eternal. A hold on the eternal which gives to each life meaning and direction. And with meaning and direction gives steadiness. And achievement. The interior life of Matthew T. Yeats was nourished by prayer on this campus. He studied at a small academy within walking distance of this campus. He came to college a little late in life. But the president of the college, a very insightful man, sensitive to the thoughts and the embarrassments that come to students, saw his predicament and said, Mr. Yates, don't worry. You may be in a horse and pony race, and in a long race of horse and pony, the horse will win. Matthew T. Yates spent almost 42 years in China as a missionary. He had hoped to go in 1846, but was prevented. He went in 1847 and remained there until 1888. He died there. And he wrote, "The 5 years I passed at Wake Forest were to me happy years, and I now more clearly see than I did then that they were the most important days of my early life, a time in which I made momentous decisions." His careful work as a student was undergirded by the practice of prayer. He said that he found in the midst of a majestic forest an immense hollow oak tree standing in a ravine. That he went there every morning just before daylight for prayer, and that he discovered that the Lord was with him to guide his mind, to forgive his sin, and to sustain him in the search for right decisions and right action. Young people in our time are exploring some new lifestyles, and I'm glad they are. I believe that all of us could learn something from Matthew T. Yates' lifestyle on this campus. And in that lifestyle, we probably would have fewer disquieting thoughts and fewer hurtful ways and greater joy in the Lord. Let us pray. Deliver us, O God, from disquieting thoughts and from every harmful way, and lead us in the path of righteousness for thy name's sake.